We are back in our study of the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. This is a very important parable because Jesus lets us know that we as followers of Him, we as saved, born-again disciples of Jesus, must forgive those who hurt and offend us. And to illustrate that, of course, He gives the parable of the unmerciful servant. And there is a grave consequence for not forgiving. It's a terrible consequence. True born-again believers will forgive other people. Now, I'm not saying they don't struggle with forgiving people. It's not easy to forgive people, but you can do it by the power of the Spirit. And forgiveness is not a feeling, okay? Too many in the church rely on their feelings, and that's a dangerous place to go. That becomes mysticism. You should rely on doing the Word of God and obeying with your will what God says. So love, like forgiveness, is an act of your will. And then those feelings will come later. But you and I must forgive. And if I'm going to be honest, there are times in my walk that it's been very difficult for me to forgive certain people who've tried to destroy this ministry, slander my name, etc., etc. And sometimes I'll get angry over past offenses by these people, but I have to say no. According to God's Word, I have to forgive them, and God will deal with them. Right? So with that said, I will read you the whole parable again, and then we will concentrate. We'll pick up in verses 29 through 30. So let's read this parable again, Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we said in a previous study that 10,000 talents at the time of my writing this, which was some time ago, was about $223 million. And these are talents of gold. So this indigent servant, this indebted servant, owed his master, today we would say $223 million. Anyway, so he brought this servant who owed him such a gargantuan sum in verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And we said in today's modern currency, that's about $17. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers or tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. And here's the closing and sobering conclusion. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Folks, there's no gray area here. You have to forgive because God's forgiven you of so many sins. All right, so now we're going to focus on verses 29 through 30. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. The fellow servant, notice here, conducts himself in exactly the same manner the forgiven servant expressed himself before his Lord in previous verses that we've already looked at in this parable. The forgiven servant received mercy, yet he did not have mercy on his fellow man. One of the distinguishing features between man and the brute beasts of the field is man's humaneness toward one another. To be humane is to be truly human. To remain inhumane, unfeeling, callous, and cruel is quite animalistic and is no better than the savage hyena, or the fierce lion mercilessly pouncing on his hunted prey. The pleading fellow servant admitted the extreme smallness of the debt he owed. He acknowledged his wrong. He acknowledged his wrong and asked for long-suffering and merciful patience in order so he could pay in full what little he owed his fellow man. The unaffected servant was unwilling to grant the slightest bit of time, but like a worthless ruffian unjustly dragged his fellow servant to debtor's prison with malicious treatment. The servant who owed 10,000 talents gains the well-deserved appellation of being entirely unmerciful, not to mention being also wicked, hard-hearted, and unkind when ignoring the lesser servant's pitying cry for mercy. That's why we call this the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, interestingly, some would twist the meaning of these two servants, one being over the other, as if the verse were teaching definite human supremacy, the lesser subservient to the greater. The only sense that one maintains a superior edge over the other in this parable exists only in the financial realm. Only in the financial realm. Both servants are really equal in being, for both have one and the same Lord they must ultimately answer to. The only area where the servant of the 10,000 denarii debt was subject to his fellow servant, pardoned of the 10,000 talents debt, was that he, the lesser, borrowed from the greater, a measly $17, and was obligated by debt to pay this sum back. This is a fact, of course, a fact of life. Proverbs 22:7 affirms the borrower is servant to the lender. Common economics informs us the creditor has legal right over the borrower until total payment has been paid. Thus, the unmerciful servant had a limited ownership over his fellow servant who was in debt to him. This is why the servant who owed 100 denarii made a humble acquiescence to the unmerciful one he owed. The Word of God, on the other hand, declares in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything, lest we find ourselves serving under the oppressive yoke of financial bondage to unyielding creditors instead of the uplifting yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has freed us from all tyrannical enslavement, including the addictive bondage and luring temptation of charge accounts, loans, and the common credit cards of today, all of which promises potential economic bondage and perennial insolvency. If Christians would heed more earnestly the word of Holy Writ, they would have been prevented from entering the various entanglements of being in financial slavery under men. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men, 1 Corinthians 7:23 exhorts us. In all practicality, from the rational standpoint of economic principle, the servant who lent 100 denarii to his fellow servant was justified in demanding absolute payment. I grant you that. The borrower's account was apparently overdue, and thus he could not pay and was therefore thrown into debtor's prison. The servant of the 10,000 denarii debt was put in the same exact situation by his creditor dealing with a welching borrower. Yet, how myopic, how insensitive to the heart of mercy which he shamefully rejected in himself, and especially at the forgiveness the Lord showed towards him. He had a new obligation to follow in light of the fact that he was relieved of a huge debt he could never pay. The obligation was simple and quite clear for the unmerciful servant. He must forgive as he was forgiven. That is the essence of the moral teaching of this parable. He had a new obligation, and that is he must forgive as he was forgiven by his master. The unmerciful servant was forgiven and set free from a terrible burden he could never carry, an obligation he could never hope to meet. The compassion of the king freed him from such devastating consequences. Once emancipated from making payment, the king entrusted the servant with a new responsibility. that simply consisted of exhibiting mercy primarily through the act of forgiveness on those who would have transgressed against him, who neither could, or for that matter, desired to pay him back. As he was forgiven his debt, he was obliged to forgive others' debts as well, but he didn't do so. Woe unto the professed believer who follows the path of the unmerciful servant. Christians are bound to obey the commandments of the Lord, and in many avenues are exhorted to walk the way wherein Christ walked. Christ forgave his offenders, and so followers of his must also forgive their offenders as well. Amen. The mercy of God is a precious cordial to all the redeemed of the Lord. Why? Well, for without divine mercy, our redemption would be impossible and thoroughly incomplete. Divine mercy was fully operational in salvation. According to His mercy, He saved us, Paul tells us in Titus 3:5. Once recipients of God's mercy, Christians are responsible to have mercy on those who merit positive retaliation. God's continuing mercy is extended to me so long as I continually remain merciful in the same spirit with the same forgiving attitude as my Heavenly Father was indeed merciful with me. Jesus says much in Luke 6:36 when He says, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Spiritual joy is promised in the outflow of expressing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7. When merciful, we can expect to obtain mercy from God. We must display a merciful temperament if we are to secure mercy for ourselves in time of need. Otherwise, to remain unmerciful will paralyze God's mercy towards us. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. 2 Samuel 22:26. And with the unmerciful, guess what, folks? God will certainly show Himself unmerciful. James 2:15 states, "For He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy." Is this clear? The servant of this parable followed the destructive path of the resentful unforgiver, bringing irrevocable harm and hurt to himself. Bitterness and unforgiveness will surely destroy the whole person if left unchecked. There are several poisonous influences deadly to the embittered soul that can be attested of the unmerciful servant of Matthew 18 who is unwilling to forgive. Let's look at this quickly. Bitterness and unforgiveness originate from a previous hurt suffered in the past. For instance, take our parable as a timely example, especially verses 28 through 30. Unforgiveness defiles one's speaking habits. The embittered soul will vocalize his hurt through the words he speaks. The servant did this when angrily saying, "Pay me what you owe," which expressed his obstinate inclination not to forgive. Thus, one's unforgiveness is manifested in one's verbal communication. The ungodly multitudes are notoriously known for remaining bitter and unforgiving in their manner of speech. Holy Scripture declares so. Their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, they impart words of decadent influence. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, those are poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:13-14. The unmerciful servant's speech is similar, filled with bitterness and hate. This provides further proof that the servant here is far from continuing in God's merciful grace. The act of unforgiveness is also evident in one's actions. Observe the malevolent actions of the servant. He quickly departed from the presence of the Lord, found his fellow servant, and violently treated him, grabbing him by the throat to the point of choking him. The bitter person will quickly be provoked to position himself in murderous premeditation while ignoring God's call to forgive. He walks a calculated course of unforgiveness, which can ultimately end with actual murder. The activity of the bitter and unforgiving lot of humanity, of which the unmerciful servant well fits or well exemplifies, is summarily listed in various passages of Scripture. Romans 3, again, verses 15 and 18 states, "Their feet are quick to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Unforgiveness is further revealed in one's attitude. Anger is the first and predominant reactionary attitude that formulates out of an unforgiving spirit. An angry and embittered attitude, if not done away with, will quickly gestate a broken relationship with God and others of the faith, resulting in spiritual sickness and loss of divine grace. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So warns Hebrews 2:15. The wicked servant, in the climax of his anger, has his insolvent associate imprisoned. What an accurate picture of what unforgiveness ultimately does in the spiritual realm. Unforgiveness is an enslaving reaction toward the wrongdoer, as witnessed here in Matthew 18:30. Unforgiveness sets an unbreakable bond on the one who commits the offense. The unforgiving person then places a mental imprisonment on himself and on the one unforgiven. Spiritual incarceration is then experienced on both offender and the offended. The servant should have forgiven his acquaintance, especially since his suppliant asked for mercy and patience. But even if he didn't ask for mercy, this petty prince was still obligated, in the light of the king's compassion towards him, to forgive his compatriot and release him from the minute debt owed him. He refused and instead chose to retain the debt regardless. The Lord Jesus states an unforgiving person can retain another man's sins in a harmful way to both, as seen by the parable of the unmerciful servant. The scriptural remedy from spiritual ruin that unforgiveness finally brings is brought about by immediate settlement, whereby the two parties may firmly forgive one another, be reconciled, and at peace. So when I, or a Christian brother or sister in Christ, commits an offense, it should be confessed and forgiveness sought for at once, so that a contemptuous attitude of unforgiveness will not seep in, begetting spiritual bondage, causing utter demolition in the end. The scriptures reveal that if one persists in unforgiveness until the end of this life, he could very well spend an eternity paying for it, confined in a terrible horror in the asylum of the damned till the uttermost farthing is paid. So the Word of God advises and sternly warns this. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and you are cast into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall by no means come out of there until you have paid the uttermost farthing. Jesus says that in Matthew 5:23-26, Sermon on the Mount. Now moving on, we come to verse 31 of Matthew 18. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they saw the unmerciful servant violently accost his fellow servant who owed him a small debt and had him thrown into prison, they were grieved by this. So they go to the master and relate to him what happens. And this is what verse 31 tells us. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. However secret a crime or isolated an unjust situation may be, each underhanded act of man's injustice to man never goes unnoticed by the omniscient eye of God. If the human eye is not privy to the various inequities of mankind, the steady, unblinking eye of divine providence behold all, whether done in private or public. For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all his goings. Job 34:21. The fellow servants were mute witnesses of the villainous behavior the recalcitrant servant showed toward his borrower. Their agitated response is one of deep lament and extreme sorrow. True sorrow is vicarious in nature. It feels what the other person is going through. The fellow servants demonstrated effective empathy on their ill-treated brother and at once went to their Lord, accurately relaying all that had happened in hopes the Lord would establish a fair resolution to the problem. And the Lord of the servants graciously hears their accurate report and sees the grievous matter to himself. Verse 31 is a pictorial depiction of the saints' corporate prayers ascending up to God, whose hearing ears are open to their cry. Our Lord, as with the fellow servants, is near at hand, attending to the intercessory cry of our heart, proving, of course, that His ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear and answer the imprecatory appeals of the Christian community. Isaiah 59:10. God will not acquit the wicked. Nahum 1:3. The verses following verse 31 teach the prayers of the righteous are in fact vindicated by the Lord, God, the judge of all. Hebrews 12:23. In times of trying distress betwixt unmitigated circumstances and prevailing wrong, prayer is the single form of recourse and relief from which the saint of God must resort to, remembering that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34:15. Persistency in prayer by the elect of God will result in an immediate answer to their untiring prayers for just recompense, amending the wrong with the right. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14 promises. The Lord Jesus assures the praying believer that God will eventually give a retaliatory response to prayer, ultimately correcting all injustices within the community of believers. Jesus tells us in Luke 18:7-8 this very thing when He says, "And shall not God avenge His elect who cry unto Him day and night, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." That's an example of an imprecatory prayer. What do I mean by the word imprecatory? Well, it's a prayer calling for God to judge the enemies of His people. And it's seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are circumstances and times where you can pray God's judgment on His enemies, which are your enemies if you're part of the people of God. The Lord of the servants responds to their request for just intervention and commands the abominable and indefensible servant to come before His Lord's august presence and once again to answer for his unthankful and unforgivable attitude. Whatever the time period this occurred, the fact is the Lord recalled this servant at the righteous request of His fellow servants. Prayer will accomplish God's answer against the wicked. I submit to you 1 Peter 3:12 on that truth. Verses 32 and 33 now of Matthew 18. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" The servant is reprimanded for his unmerciful barbarism. Following this, the Lord denounces him as wicked. All unmerciful activity is indeed iniquitous in nature. Unforgiveness, if you think about it, is the general standard for all wickedness. Let me say that again. Unforgiveness is the general standard from all wickedness. Why do you say that? Why do you say that? Well, from unforgiveness stems a plethora of evils. Hatred, murder, resentment, bitterness, anger, retaliation, indignation, cynicism, wrath, animosity, strife, antipathy, retaliation, revenge, disputes, sedition, belligerence, and a host of others I could give you. To refuse to show mercy in favor of retaining unforgiveness is to exhibit, in the Lord's eyes here in this parable, enormous wickedness. No point trying to sugarcoat this. Unforgiveness is wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and no Christian should have any business holding unforgiveness. So we see here then, the servant is found greatly wicked in that having been a recipient of infinite mercy, he remained unmerciful still. The Lord informs the servant of his obligation to forgive when saying, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" So in other words, he was expected to have the self-same compassion on his fellow servant as his Lord had with him. The profusion of God's mercy on us will automatically, if we truly receive it, stimulate and overflow our hearts and minds to readily forgive our brother or sister in the same fashion as God extended His compassion towards us, having forgiven you all, not some, all of your trespasses. The Christian virtues of kindness, long-suffering, mercy, and forbearance are identical traits of demonstrated forgiveness. They are evidences of it. We are advised in Holy Scripture to put them on as we would everyday apparel. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Paul is mirroring and reflecting the very thing Jesus teaches here in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, reciprocal forgiveness, if you want to coin a phrase for that. Reciprocal forgiveness, meaning I must forgive on the basis that God forgave me, a horrible wretch, all of my sins. And the Lord reminds me of that when I'm resentful or even hateful towards someone who's offended me. He reminds me of how He forgave me, a God-hating, atheistic wretch, of all of my sins. If anyone deserved hellfire, it was me. So I have no excuse to remain unforgiving towards other people. I didn't say forgiveness was easy, but you have to do it as an act of your will in obedience to the Word of God on the basis of God's profuse forgiveness that He extended to you as a sinner who deserved nothing but His wrath. God requires each of us to have compassionate forgiveness on our brethren as He had on us. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, "Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brethren." We are commanded in Zechariah 7:9. The servant terribly failed in this matter of compliance, but rather he did contrary against the holy law, using browbeating tactics with meanness of heart. He even violated the godly ethics of the employer toward his employee instructed in the Torah. The law of Deuteronomy 24:14 simply says, "You shall not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he is of your brethren or of your foreigners that are in the land within your gates." Translation, you forgive your fellow Christian and also the unbeliever. if they offend you or hurt you. From a casual reading of verses 28 through 30 of Matthew 18, we notice the command of Deuteronomy 24:14 was flagrantly cast aside by this despotic wretch who refused to forgive the lesser servant's meager debt owed to him. After doing this, the unmerciful servant's pardon of free grace is revoked by his Lord. That's also sobering when you translate it into the spiritual truths of God's kingdom. The servant is equally foolish as he is wicked. He is typical of all unsafe sinners. He assumes somehow God will overlook his detestable behavior or make him accountable for it. But to his great surprise, guess what? He is called to appear before the Lord again. This time his sin of unforgiveness is before him. The fierce righteousness of God will uncover and bring into account the sins of each unsaved person on the day of the great white throne judgment. I refer you concerning that to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Therefore, no act of unrighteousness shall go unnoticed or unpunished. Be warned, God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, 33. The unmerciful servant is met with divine wrath and consequently is given over to the tormentors. Other translations say torturers. The servant's blatant refusal to forgive causes him considerable anguish in the end. There is a horrible price to pay for unforgiveness. Ultimately, it can lead to damnation. The unmerciful servant disobeyed God's commandment of brotherly love and suffered divine wrath. And his Lord was angry, we are told. Unforgiveness is indeed torturous if we claim the exclusive right to hold any unforgiveness toward another, then we are liable to pay a high cost for our unmerciful inclination. The spiritual cost is moral darkness. The person in this state is unable to walk with God in a spirit of love and intimate fellowship and is thereby subject to eternal damnation. I refer you to 1 John 2, 9 through 11. The greatest commandment enjoined by God is that His people love Him above all else. However, there is another commandment that's just as important, and that is to love our fellow man. The whole law is supported on these two preeminent commandments of God. Our Lord reaffirms this, or I should say confirms this, in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. When he asked on which out of the law was the greatest commandment to follow, his answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In light of this, the Christian is to exclude any sort of malice or hatred towards his brother. He will have brotherly love in the same comparative relation as Christ loves him. "This is my commandment," Jesus said, "that you love one another as I have loved you." There's that principle of reciprocity again, John 13, 34. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. The servant was morally wicked because he kept hatred in his heart and chose not to forgive his fellow servant. One of the immutable certainties of salvation, folks, is an ongoing love for the brethren. In fact, in 1 John, John lists that as one of the evidences of being born again. You love God and you love others who have been born again of God as well. On the opposite end of the spectrum, the logical assertion can be made that love is equated with forgiveness. If I love my brother or sister in Christ, I will then forgive them. If I don't, then I choose to hate them and am a murderer in heart. But if hatred, which is commensurate to unforgiveness, is not replaced with commiserating love, as with the case of the unmerciful servant, there exists a certainty of eternal perdition. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And so if one chooses to remain permanently unmerciful, they evince that salvation never took place to begin with in their lives because they don't have the experience of God's forgiveness to base on which to base their forgiveness of another. 1 John 3:14 underscores this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, fellow believers. He that does not love his brother abides in death. Did you hear that? So if you're not walking in love, and also forgiveness is a variant of love, you're not even saved. You're walking in spiritual death. This is proof positive the servant of our parable was indeed wicked in heart and thus failed to truly appropriate the grace of the Lord that could have saved him from moral degeneration. And folks, we're going to end it here because after we turn this off, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper among us here. Let me just state that this is a serious parable that, again, is ignored by a large swath of Christendom. But Jesus clearly says that one of the evidences, as well as 1 John says, that one of the evidence that you're saved, that spiritual, the new birth has taken place in your life, is that you love God and from that love have been forgiven. And with that in mind, you forgive others who offend you. Now, again, I'm not saying forgiveness is an easy proposition. Christians can struggle with unforgiveness. But guess what? In that struggle, they will want to forgive those who offended them, whether it's a fellow believer or an unbeliever. That's an important matter to remember. Christians, you and I, I'm sure, and every born-again Christian does at times struggle with forgiveness because you've been offended and injured either in a minor way or a very major and severe way. But you will want to forgive. Amen. In the midst of that struggle, not wanting to forgive that person, even harboring hatred, you know you must forgive as the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven and saved you, once a disobedient rebel against the Most High. Folks, in order to walk in forgiveness, you have to be forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. And again, the only way that that can happen is by you being saved. That is you placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting yourself to the salvation that He offers. That is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5. And the risen Savior was seen by eyewitnesses above 500 at one time. So we all need the forgiveness of God because we've all violated His law. And the wages of disobedience against God, sin, that's what sin is death. And the only remedy, the only acquittal is God's forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ. Jesus bled on the cross so that God's forgiveness could be extended to you, pardoning you and acquitting you of all your sins, past, present, and future. And so in light of that, you are then to extend forgiveness to others. And for those of you who are not saved, you stand under the wrath of God. And the only way that you can find pardon, peace, and acquittal is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the brow of Calvary, where Jesus died to save you from your sins, and embrace the cross alone for your salvation, and God will forgive you. And then you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be able to forgive others who offend you. Well, thank you for being with us tonight. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.